We're going to be looking at a bit of Proverbs 3. One of the reasons I haven't committed to Proverbs is a very difficult book to preach from. It's not as if you can just go through like a letter of Paul or so much, you know, narrative. There's just so many. You could preach many sermons on one verse very often. It's just a lot of wisdom, a lot of information. And so I have been uncommitted to picking it as a sermon series because I just don't know how long I'm going to find things that I can really preach on stylistically. But we are going to be still in Proverbs, probably going to still be in Proverbs this summer. And y'all are going to say, stop saying that, Pastor, just preach, you know. But I am in Proverbs again this week. We're looking at six marks of a wise person. This was my last point last week, and we're going to do five new points. I'm trying not to do more than five or we'll be here all day. But we did touch on the first point of the six parts of marks of a wise person through chapter 3 of Proverbs. And last week we looked at trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And we talked specifically about identifying your idols. Identifying your idols. Now, I'm not going to preach on that because I preached on that last week, but I do want to acknowledge it again. One of the most important things a pastor could ever preach on are idols. And so last week, I asked you to probe your heart, asked you to think through in your own heart, do you have some areas of your life that things that come into your life? And I said, not just things that you know for sure you have. Sometimes it's things in our past, things that we kind of incline to, or we get close to, or, you know, we get tempted with. We need to know our idols. We need to know the things that we're prone to make the God, like make the functional God of our life. It could be money, it could be power, it could be job, it could be your spouse, it could be your kids, right? It could be all sorts of things that could be your idol, and we need to be aware of those because to be a wise person is to be wise about where are you tempted? Where is the area of your life that you might make something else a God rather than God? And so I don't want to rehash that sermon, but I do want to say to you as the beginning, that is a great place to start as a mark of a wise person. Know the areas. Identify your idols in your life. Know them. Be aware of them. Be combating them. Be mindful of them. Don't be the person who's not wise. It's like, I don't have any other thing. God is the sole focus. And yet you see the interaction between work. You see the interaction between the family. You see the interaction between their kids. And well, there might be some idols. Be willing to say, man, there's some areas that sometimes I make this my God, and it shouldn't be. And I said last week with a lot more words than I have this week, and I can email that to you, the transcript of the notes. But it's when something is pushed on, you get overly excessive with your emotions, right? An alcoholic or a person who is addicted to drugs or a person who has infidelity in their mind. Like, it's one of those, if someone starts talking about it, you get amazingly, whoo, because that's your idol. That's your God. Don't touch that. Right? Don't talk about that. Right? Some people that go to work and they put a lot of energy into work and they come home and their spouse, you know, critiques like, hey, I really need you to come home on time. I need you to be here. And they're like, no, right? Sometimes that's because that's your idol. The thing that you get so aggressively protective of, that's not God. It's not godly. It's just something else. Sometimes that's your idol. And we need to be aware of it. We need to identify it. And as we talked about last week, and we're going to talk a little about this week, we need to give it to God. And say, God, help me not have this as the center of my life. And a wise person identifies and begins to deal with the idols in their life. Number two is this. Secondly, we need to submit to God. Submit in all our ways. Now, this is the one nobody wants me to say the rest of this. Every area of life, and not on your own understanding. Now, that's two real important parts, or three. Submit every area of your life, not on your own understanding. Many of us, the problem is, when it comes to submission, we will submit, but we'll submit to what we want to submit to. See, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't come with a, hey, I'm asking you to give your life to me, and I'm asking you to give this portion of your life, but not this portion. Isn't that the hard part about being a pastor? There's some things, preach it, brother, heaven, love it. Talk about heaven all day long. Oh, not that subject, pastor. Don't you talk about money. Oh, we don't like that, Americans. Don't you talk about money. Don't talk about sin. Don't you talk about alcohol. Don't you talk about, right? Because we say, God, we will submit to you, and in our own understanding, beyond just God's sin and not sin, it's just there's certain things I don't want you to touch. Because we live that way. We live a submitted life to God in some parts, not the other parts. Right? Sometimes that's the hint to your idol. I won't submit this area. I get uncomfortable even going to church because the pastor might preach on this. And I don't like it. Right? I don't like the mentality of hell. I don't either. But it's in the Bible. Right? But we don't want him to talk about that. Or other areas of sin. Folks, God's word, we're going to talk about this a little bit. It's going to be a theme through this sermon. Is this is the authority or it isn't? And I'm going to say this in a second. I'm going to say it now. Might as well. 39% of believers, I was reading an article just this weekend. It came out on a certain website. 39% of believers that are biblical people that say they're believers, that go to church, do not believe the Bible is the literal word of God. 39%. Now, if I was to sit here and do like a graphic, I don't, you know what, 50%? I look, you guys sit, I don't even understand. Let's see, this half, let's just do 50%, right? Let half of you stand, right? You don't have to stand, you know, I know, pastor never. Submit, I'm just playing. Stand, let's just look at it. Now, if you are, I don't know if this is going to buzz. If you are from this row down, y'all sit. Maybe that's 39%. I'm not sure. Something like that. So here's the believers that believe in God's word. Look at the rest of you. I'm just playing. All right, sit down. But 39% of active churchgoers that go to church say 39% do not believe this is the actual word of God. Now, I've said this before. When I went through a crisis of faith, when I went to HBU and I studied biblical languages, I got into that degree within about first year in, I had some crisis of faith. Do I still believe in this book? And I came to a place where I had to deal with it. And I had to deal with God. And I did some research. I started studying Muslim faith. I started studying Mormonism. I started Jehovah's Witness. One of my first summer series here was I literally preached apologetics on all the world religions because I went through a period of my life that I said, I got to figure this out. I got to figure out if God's real, and if he is God, am I worshiping the right God? It's not like I ever went to any of those other religions. I only went to Sagemont. That's all I knew. I was like, is it right? Am I really going to give my life for the rest of my life, my entire career, to God? Because if it's not, if he's not true, if this is not real, what a waste of life, right? I'm going to be a pastor for the rest of my life? Like, what a waste of a life if I don't believe this stuff. And I came to a crisis of faith, and in that process, God refined in me. Man, I believe this, but I'm not gonna come to God's word and believe parts of it. Like you're either God or you're not. If you are not God, I do not need to create God in my image. What a baloney belief system, right? I'm gonna take some of this, but I don't like this because it doesn't fit my society. And yet God says he's the Alpha Omega. The Alpha Omega needs me in 2018 to change his word? What is that? What is that in our society? That people believe God's word, we believe it up to a point, but then we're going to change it. I've been in this church and people have come to me and you need to be more like this pastor because this pastor changes it. No, I don't. Because I would be out of ministry if I had that belief system. This is either God's word or it isn't. I don't understand that. Either this is God's word and I'm to abide by it. I may not want to submit to everything and it's hard, but I know I have the Holy Spirit. I know he saved me and I know I'm not going to be perfect tomorrow. I don't have to be. That's why he died. I'm going to go to heaven one day, not because of anything I did anyways. He died for my sin. I know that. I'm aware of that. But either this is God's word or it isn't. 39% of people in church that commit to church, go to church, regular attenders, don't believe that this is God's word. Only 39%. That's amazing. That's amazing. I don't know how, that's a lot of faith in something that you apparently don't have faith in. Amen? So I ask you, I challenge you to think that way because I can't tell you to be wise and submit when we say, I don't know if this is all true. You know what that allows for you to do? Guess who's in charge now? You are God. You read the Bible through your lenses. So when God says every area of your life, you say, okay, on some areas, but on these areas, no. And you can do that because you've now justified God's word through your lenses. And yet we just studied a whole book on the book of Judges, and that's what God's common complaint about Israel through the whole Old Testament, and he really gets serious in Judges. He says, not your eyes, my eyes. You're following your own eyes, what you think, and God says, I don't care what you think. I'm a holy God. I'm the Alpha Omega. I tell you what's holy, and you don't tell me what's holy. I tell you. That's how the relationship is with God, the Almighty, the Holy One that died for us, because he's the only one that could die for you. He's the only one that could take your penalty because he's perfect, and I'm not. And I gladly submit to that truth because I know myself. Talk to my wife. Right, Rick? I joke because him and Mary. Okay, never mind. Side conversations. Folks, submit every area of your life to God. A wise person does not look at God's word and say, and play the game. How far? How much can I give? How much can I not give? The wise person says, God, you are God. The wise person says, I studied your word enough to know that you have good plans for me. What's the point of the book of Proverbs? Is that you live life wisely, that you wouldn't have to make mistakes that you would make if you didn't have something guiding you. The point of the law is to guide you. Look at society. What would society be if there wasn't God's law that says, do not murder? What would society be? Chaos. What if God did not make as part of the principle, Ten Commandments, just the basics, right? Don't cheat on your wife. How are you going to have community with a brother that's cheating on you, right, with your wife? That's not going to go well. And yet God says, don't do that. Why? Because that's not a way to create society. Don't steal. How can you have a friendship, a relationship, a fellowship, a deep love with people who might steal from you at any second? I mean, God's law is for a better life. For society and for you. And Proverbs' whole book is about wisdom. If you want to live wisely, you submit to God, not begrudgingly, willingly, trusting that God's word is what's best for your life. The greatest joy in your life is not money, right? There's books out there, the greatest joy. God wants you to be rich. Let me tell you, God may want you to be poor. Your greater life is trusting God. And then God filling you, and I say this all the time, what people don't need is for the problem to change. You need more of God in the midst of whatever you're going through. And his spirit and his presence, the more you submit to God and you follow him, is the more presence of God you will feel in your life. The more presence of God speaking and teaching. But guys, we have to submit every area of our life. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not parts of your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. Some people in this room, do not lean on your own understanding. If you want to be wise, in all your ways, not some, in all your ways acknowledge, which in Hebrew means submit, to him, and he will make straight your paths. Proverbs calls us to make God's word, not our reason or intuition, our ultimate authority. The more we immerse ourselves in God's word and in a deeper relationship with God himself, we grow in wisdom and are wiser in how to handle situations. So folks, if we're honest, how many of you, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, I'm just saying this probingly, would you say, man, there's some areas of my life I've not submitted to. There's areas of my heart I have not given to God. Maybe some of you would be honest enough to say, and I won't give it yet, I'm not ready. But would you acknowledge that God is after that area? The thing that you are most, not this part, is the part where God's saying, yes, that part. Yes, that part. That's what I'm after. That's what I need you to submit to. That's what I need you to give up to. That's what I need you to trust me with. Will you trust him? If you want to be a mark of a wise person, you start working towards, okay, God, I already know. The most offensive area of my life is the area you're saying, that's what I'm after. Because that's probably the idol. And God says, submit in everything, not in parts. And the more defensive you are, the more not that area is likely the one that God's saying, yes, that part. That's what I'm after. Would you submit? Would you say, God, you know, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to give this to you, God. I'm going to let you take care of this. I don't need to be in charge of every area of my life. In this area, maybe some of us in this room, we need help. We can't get out of this area of our life without help. That's what church should be. Not let's hide all our sins and act perfect. No, you're not perfect. You're very much a sinner, just like I am. And sometimes you need community. You need God's people. You need help. You need someone to love you and love you through, but you also need truth. So folks, I ask you in your heart, on your own, this is maybe a statement you can say when you go home, God, help us to let your word dwell richly within us so that we may have your wisdom guiding us. Help us to trust your word and plan is to help us flourish in our everyday lives. Maybe you should pray that. Maybe you should ask God, God, help me give this area of my life. Maybe for 30 years, 40 years is an area of your life that you've not given to God. And it doesn't mean you don't love God. It doesn't mean that you don't believe in God. It just means this area you have not given to him, but you know he's after it. I encourage you to give that area to God. Number three, thirdly, be willing to take advice. Be teachable. Young people, this is an area we struggle with. And every person who's older has struggled with this too. And we would learn, we'd be much wiser if we learned to be teachable. Learn to listen. We don't have to make as many mistakes. Remember last week I talked about we get refined by our mistakes, and the wise person makes mistakes and doesn't do them again. I said that last week. Let me tell you something. You don't have to make mistakes if you're teachable. The book of Proverbs' point is to say, hey, let me teach you wisdom. Don't do these things. Be this way. And then you will prosper in your life. And some of us say, no. Some of us already tuned me out because I said the word submit in every area of our life, and I'm done with this pastor and I'm not coming back. That's why I don't go to church, pastor, right? It's true. Could be somebody in this room. But what I'm saying to you is be teachable. Proverbs 3, 7 through 8 says, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your soul and refreshing to your bones. Some of us are unwilling to take advice from others, and some other foolish people, it's kind of different. We'll listen only to one kind of advice, right? Some of us are teens, middle-aged adults, my age. Some of us are elderly, and we only listen to our peers. We will not listen to anybody else. That is to be unwise. That is to say, this group of people is the people that I most agree with, and so thus we're right. That is actually unwise because you're not listening to anybody else. You don't care about any other's thoughts. This could be the same situation for race. It could be the same for class. You know, how wealthy or unwealthy you are. It could be the same for political persuasion. And sometimes we need to realize wisdom is to be able to see through all lenses, which means you got to learn people's perspectives, not just judge. And I'm right. And my group of people, we're right. Ooh, right. Remember last week we said mockers, right? What is a mocker? A bunch of people that sit and are mocking and we're all right and you're all wrong. You don't even know what they think. You don't even have a conversation. You wouldn't have a conversation because you think they're dirty. They're people that are, they're unwise. They're dumb. But you won't listen. A wise person listens. Before I develop a thought, I will have as much information as possible. I'm not just going to make a judgment because this person or this group of people that I'm associated with all think this way. I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to understand so that guess what? If I disagree, I actually have a reason. Not a demonization. I have a reason. I think this way because this. And I've understood this already, and I still think this. Right? And a godly person can disagree and lovingly disagree. But a wise person sees it from all angles. Not just your own lenses. Not just your own persuasion. Not that most people that look just like you, act like you, think like you. This is, said this last week. That isn't the sermon series almost turning into, oh my gosh, what's wrong with our country? We're so unwise. We can't listen. We can't think. We can't talk. And me just saying this, some of you are already thinking, oh, you see, he's this. No, I'm not. Come talk to me. You want to know what I think? Come talk to me. Not on a stage. I don't get political up here. Okay? But folks, we need to be able to see from different lenses, younger, older, political persuasion, people of different, you know, ethnic society. Different social classes. Gather, research, learn, grow, get broaden your lens. And then you can understand issues and you can actually have opinions on all the issues. Not just, I'm right, you're all wrong. That's called demonization. That's called, you think you're wise, but you only know what you know. Does that make sense? So folks, I encourage you, a mark of a wise person is willing to take advice, is willing to reason with other perspectives, is willing to have an open mindset, is able to have conversations with someone I disagree with, but it's okay. I don't need to demonize you because we disagree. You disagree, great. I have a different opinion, and I shouldn't be demonized because I have a different opinion than you. Or else you're not friendly and you're not wise. Amen? So folks, I encourage you, in a culture that we have in society where nobody can talk about anything, without everything getting personal, even if nothing's been personal. Nothing's been said personal, but it's all personal already. Because my opinion is right. Maybe your opinion is unwise. And maybe you should see other perspectives. Grow in your understanding. Come to the conclusion, but come to the conclusion with open-mindedness. Looking from other angles. Now, this is an art that our society has lost, but if you want to be wise, you broaden your lens. You broaden your scope. You have conversations with people that disagree, and you actually pursue those conversations because you want to understand. How in the world is Ben Rosenberg going to understand a person's perspective that I have not walked in their shoes and I have no business, I don't have very many friends in that side of thought processes? How in the world can I understand if I can't have a conversation? To just understand. It could be the same exact subject, but I want to seek you out. What are your thoughts? What is your heart? It may not change anything about my opinion, but at least I get to have that dialogue. At least I sought to broaden my lens. At least I learned the art of not demonizing and being willing to listen to somebody else. What are your thoughts? Before I come to a conclusion, now I have a conclusion, let's talk. Wise people realize I need to have a broader scope to have a conversation, and I need to think through multiple lenses. Come to conclusions, but even in conclusions, I can agree to disagree and walk away. And still love a person and not take it personal and not need to demonize. Amen? Or get into the scoffer, right? Let's go get with the mockers and we're all gonna... Every time you do that, you are not wise, according to the book of Proverbs. So the wise person, mark of a wise person is, I wanna be teachable. I wanna be able to take advice. I wanna see from different lenses. I'm willing to do that. So I encourage you, would you be willing to do that? And the gospel allows us to be teachable. Why? Because we already know we are sinners and deeply flawed. Yet God's unconditional love for us in Christ makes it possible for us to be forgiven and even face our flaws. Listen, without the need for denial, you can be wrong. Can I say that to some folks in this room? It's okay to make mistakes. So don't be defensive if you make a mistake at all times. You're gonna be flawed. You're gonna sin. You're gonna make mistakes. You're gonna see things wrong sometimes. So pursue being wiser and opening your mind and being teachable, because maybe you're not living life the perfect way. Maybe your reasons aren't right. Maybe your opinions aren't the utmost. Are you willing to say that? And if you're wrong, maybe you are. Listen, you're willing to change your thought process if you had conversations. Because if you're not, you've already come to conclusions and you're wise and in your eyes. You're all that matters. Does that make sense? So folks, I encourage you with this. Be teachable, young people. Be willing to listen from other people that are older than you. Be willing to learn from mistakes so you don't have to walk down them. Right? That's what the whole book of Proverbs is. I want to point you in the right direction, change. But some of us, man, we are not teachable in so many areas of our life. We're not willing to have any dialogue with anybody that thinks differently. And you look at our society, you look at the political mindsets, then you look at what's going on in our country. People need to learn this. We need to learn to dialogue with different people. And it's okay, right? People aren't contagious because they have different opinions, right? It doesn't mean you have to believe what someone else believes. But dialogue. Hear them out. Learn to reason. Pursue people that think differently than you. Why not? Why not be able to have dialogue with somebody that thinks differently than you? And still love the person and walk away disagreeing. What's wrong with us if we can't do that? As God's people, not just outside people, God's people, we should be different. The world should see something different, pursuing wisdom. So folks, I encourage you to be teachable. Fourthly, oddly enough, Proverbs teaches us that a mark of wisdom is generosity. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. When money is an idol and holds an excessive, unhealthy place of love and confidence in our hearts, we can become blind to its power over us. And I want to say this, the best way to break money's power over us is to give generously and to do so routinely. To give generously and to do so routinely. So in that same article that I read earlier, it says 20% of believers actually follow the biblical principles of giving. 20% in a church full of 100%. 20% actually give. And it actually said 5% of people have ever shared their faith to non-believers. So folks, this is oddly, in a society that is so materialistic, I have to say this all the time, we are materialistic as Americans. The wealthier you, it doesn't matter. It's not just our country. Anytime a country becomes wealthy, people become materialistic because everything has to do with money. Just everything. It's always on your mind. And you live in a society that it costs a lot of money to live. And that's something in India, gone to India and I've gone to Africa, they have no ability conceptually to understand the struggles financially and living in America because of how expensive it is. They can't understand in any way, shape, or form our financial woes because they just don't understand like how much money it costs. Everything costs so much money. And one of our bills could like fund an entire family for an entire year in another country. Right? They have no concept. And it's not even, I'll tell you now, if you go on a mission trip, it's not even worth talking about. They're not going to understand. Like, and you look bad no matter what you say. Like, you can't explain how expensive it is to live in society in America. But what I want to say is we should not, because God has blessed us, we should not allow that to become a thing that we can't give and we can't honor God's principles. I think sometimes as pastors, we struggle to talk about giving. I don't ever struggle to talk about it because I give, one. Two, it's like it's all over the Bible. Particularly in the Old Testament. You know, there's three whole festivals. If I spent time really teaching on this, we'd look at three different festivals. The unleavened bread, the harvest, which is sometimes called weeks, and sometimes booths, and Pentecost. These are three festivals, and I want to be clear on this. Every man was required, this is not in your notes, this is extra. Every single man was required to show up at those festivals. Every single man. It's not an option. You will, if you are a God's loving person, if you are a part of Israel, you are showing up at least three times a year to participate in these festivals, which would always be bringing things, the first of your crops, the first of what you have, the best of what you have, not the worst, not the chump change, not the thing you're coming with what God has given you. And I want to say this too. The harvest that you'd give the first fruits of, it wasn't, sometimes you would give the first fruits of not knowing how the harvest would go. Can I say that? It was in the beginning. The way God designed it is in the very beginning of the harvest, you would come with the best of what you have, not even knowing how successful that harvest is going to be. Two of those festivals were right in the beginning of crop time. And you came with the best you got, and you said, God, this is yours. And it was always focused on giving to God, and it was always focused on giving to the poor and generosity. It just was. You can call it, this is such a loaded word. I'm just saying, it was a way to help those who were poor. Taking some of this wealth and giving it to some others that have none. And the hope is, if my harvest didn't go well and I can't feed my family, the church would still take care of you. People would still take care of you. Like, it was a system to help people. And God required it. Every man was to show up at the temple three times, minimum a year. And to give the best of what you have, not the worst, the best. I'm saying that over and over because I want to put that in your head. That's the principle of the first fruits. And beyond that, if you start looking more in their system, actually there were portions of your crops you couldn't even harvest for anybody that might be walking by that was hungry, for any poor that would need to come and take some. Remember Ruth and Boaz? What did they live off of? They lived off, right? Like some of the widows who had no ability to take care of themselves. God's people were demanded to give portions. I'm not even allowed to do anything with this crop so that poor people could just come and take of it. That was God's system. Not Ben's system, not Bayshore. This was God's Old Testament system to take care of the poor, to take care of the needy. Because God sees it. I'm going to say this at the very end of the sermon. God sees your wealth as his wealth, not your wealth. Woo! We don't like that. Everything God has given you, God says, I gave you. I made you. You're breathing because of me. Not me, God. Everything about you. And so God says, I ask you to give back to me so that you can be reminded of what's most important. It's not your wealth. You know what creates idols? When we think we're God. That's how idols come. And God, part of the way that God combats idols, particularly wealth in a materialistic society, is to give generously. Mark off some of your finances. God, this is your money. It's not mine anyways. It's yours. I'm going to give it to you. Before I know all the situations that might come up, God, this is your money. Now, some of us, oh man, I'm never coming back to this church. Submit, and it talked about money. Guys, I'm just preaching through Proverbs chapter 3, okay? It's just what it says. But in general, this is a truth. We should be generous. We should give abundantly. That's what we should do. But 20% of people in the church, we know this statistically, 20% of the people usually do everything, and 20% of the people give. And many of us, we don't give because we don't understand, one, the biblical principles that God has called us to give. It's not an option in God's word, but we've made it optional, just like we have so many other theologies. True? Right? We want to make, like, submit in every area, but not that area, Pastor. Don't you talk about that or I'm never coming back. Guys, do you believe in God's word? Is this your authority? Or is it this plus my reasoning and my intuition and what I think? Now, we can amen that all day long when that pastor preaches that, but now he's talking about something that maybe we don't want to submit to. And I encourage you to do so. I encourage you to make it a part of your life. Trust God. What does trust God mean? What does faith in God mean? It means I know you're going to take care of me. I know it's going to be okay. I'm just going to do what you say and trust that you're going to flourish my life. I could tell you time after time, one of my favorite couples, we saw them last weekend, Jennifer and Bobby came down, me and Trevor know them from East Texas. They came down, they were in Galveston, and I went home last week and visited them. I remember him, East Texas is oil, and oil is great or it is really bad, depending on the situation. It's either really good or it's really bad. And he was in a period of time. We had a small group. We had two couples come in, and one couple was really financially choosing. I mean, it was the decisions they were making. We did Dave Ramsey just to try to save them and get them out of their situation. We were really doing it for one couple. We were just trying to help one couple, but the rest of us did it to help them. But I remember in that time, they learned about giving, and I know Bobby and Jennifer, God convicted Jennifer heavily, and Bobby had never given, never really was consistent in church. And I remember she just looked at him one time and said, "Let's just trust God. Let's just trust God. Let's just do it. Let's just do the biblical principles and trust God with this." And I remember it wasn't that his job even got all that much more better at the time. Folks, their priorities changed. They found money to give because they didn't need this. Their priorities changed and God became the center again. And you know what? They did not have more money, but somehow they were way more prosperous. And then he did take off in his career to this day. I just talked to him last week. He still has a great, successful career, and it's booming. It's not like it was when we were there. I'm pointing at Trevor and me. But I just encourage you, what is faith? What is trust? In that scriptural principle, it says at the very end, a promise, and this is actually, if you go look at Malachi, it says the same thing. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled and plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wines. I can't promise you that God, because you give, God's going to bless every situation in your life. I can tell you this, though, God somehow takes care of us. I mean, you live life long enough, you follow God long enough, somehow it works out. And when you're in the moment of it, you can't see it. But here's what happens. Here's what happens when you don't make a stand biblically on principles. What happens is you get wealthy and you still don't give. Because that's actually the problem, right? Someone's struggling or suffering, and right now I just can't give as much. That's never the issue. The issue is when we prosper, we still don't give, right? That's the truth. So folks, I encourage you, whatever this means to you, I don't have a problem talking about this, particularly because I think of Jesus, and I have 2 Corinthians here. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So that you, by his poverty might become rich. Our Savior left everything, became poor. The God of the universe came down, and did he come in with riches and wealth? Did he come in on a horse and everyone worshiped me? No, he came and he died. He took on poverty, right? And it's the same God that tells us to give. And Jesus shows us through his nature, he gave it all. Amen? So why do we withhold from our God who showed us he gave it all, right? For he took on poverty for your sake. So folks, I encourage you, this is an important principle because you live in America, and our society, we are materialistic, and we don't give to God. I do believe the 20% rule, that mostly 20% of the people take care of everything. Folks, trust God to take care of you. Because here's what happens. Some of us, the loudest complainers are usually the ones, they lose their job, and they're like, "God, I'm not even sure if I trust you." How often in our hearts do we treat God like a genie, right? Right? So a bad time comes, "Where are you, God?" But how many times in the good times we're still not obeying God? And so we get used to this, like, when we need God, we cry out. But in the good, we're just like, we're good. That shows that we have idols. Make God the first, the most important, the number one check you write, the number one thing you put at a premise in your life, because you're not given to me or because you have to. It's between you and God and your heart. But God does tell us to give to him. That is something I can stand here and tell you the whole Old Testament. Read it. God says, give generously. He says to us, I'm going to say this later, that if you have something, why withhold it? And if you withhold it, like, that's sin. If you see something and you can meet someone's need and your neighbor and love them, that's the principle of Scripture. You can help someone, help them. Amen? So folks, I encourage you to pray about this. I'm not saying this is something super simple, but would you be willing to say, God, I want to give back what is yours. It's not mine. It's yours anyways. Everything I have is yours. Would you be willing to give and have a routine something? I'm going to give, God. This is hard for me and my family, but we're going to reprioritize our priorities. And listen, the number one priority is going to be God. Amen? That should be your number one priority in everything. So I don't know why we can't talk about giving in a materialistic society. It seems like that needs to be talked about a lot. So I encourage you to pray with God about what that means for you and your family. Fifthly, Proverbs teaches us about adversity and trouble in life. Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now, this is kind of interesting. I want to say something, and then I want to get back to really what the verse is saying. Proverbs shows us that it is wise to be ready for suffering. To be ready for suffering. To live is to suffer. This is a reality of human life. And sometimes our suffering is actually discipline from our loving Father. So I see this a lot being a pastor in counseling, that sometimes it's as if any time of suffering comes into our midst, we get mad at God immediately. But one of the things I love, this is one of the things that made me believe in God. I've said this before, but when I was young and I started going to Sagemont in around seventh grade, I remember why I fell in love with God and his word. And when I had that crisis of faith, I stood to this as the biggest premise as to why I could believe in God no matter what doubts I had in my heart. The biggest thing for me is God's word makes the world make sense to me. And I remember studying 1 John and sin, and I remember people always thinking, like, you know, oh, I hate this sin concept. And like, well, if you walked in my shoes, all I see is a bunch of sinners. All I see is a bunch of decisions that are selfish. Like, this makes sense to me. What the Bible says is, like, that's so true, right? We don't want you to talk about idols, but I know I have them, right? That's how I feel when I study God's word. It's like, yeah, all it does is show me more truth. Like, God's lens of the world is like, yes, this is the world I live in. This has been my experience. We are sinful, selfish. We want to worship ourselves. We want to see things through our own lens. The more I study God's word, the world makes sense to me. And yet, what I love about the Bible is it never hides suffering. And yet, we're surprised when suffering happens. I mean, look at the disciples. God says that you're going to die. Get on with that mission, baby. Woo! Like, whoa! And then people are like, man, I'm not sure I believe in this resurrection. Then you need to wrestle with the disciples. What a life, right? Right, you tax collector. He was wealthy. He gets convicted. Jesus comes to him. And now the rest of his life is to pursue possibly dying. From wealth to conviction to he sees his sin. He gets restored in relationship with brothers. And then he goes on to a path of possibly dying for his faith. We know every disciple but one died, and you do not want John's life. He was boiled alive. He stays till the end. We knew he took care of Jesus' mom, but he suffered a lot, right? I mean, the disciples. I mean, look at the prophets. The joke of the New Testament is that look what you did to the prophets, right? Stephen's whole speech. Go study Stephen's speech. We're going to look at it in Acts when we start that in the fall. His whole speech is, you've always rejected God's people. You've always murdered them. You've already killed God's people that have come to save you. That's what you've always done. Oh, what a surprise you're doing it to the Messiah who God said in the Old Testament, this is exactly what was going to happen. Amen? The suffering servant is God. So I say this to you. Why am I saying this? Some of you are going through hard times. Some of us consistently go through hard times. Don't be surprised by suffering. When we get overly, excessively surprised or our heart gets so hurt so much over suffering, God totally, I mean, absolutely understands that. But we got to get more centered on our hope. Where is our hope placed? We know there's a heaven, and that's just not verbiage. That's real. There is a God that's going to wipe. I mean, I love John's description of Revelations. And one of the descriptions he says over and over is Jesus is going to wipe away your tears. That's a personal thing. Like, Jesus is going to wipe away your tears. God is going to give, God's plan is, this is a short life, but it's billions of years. Guys, sometimes we got to get our head off of here. Paul went around his life knowing the suffering that God, I mean, he got saved and got told, suffering's coming your way. You will suffer for my sake, is what Jesus, that's his salvation moment, right? But what happens? He starts saying, I'm an alien here. Right? How many times does Paul say, it is far better for you that I stay, but I want to go. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He lived his life knowing about the future, and he got to see heaven. Some of you, why would Paul suffer and endure all that he endured? He saw heaven. And then he says to us in the midst of our grief, he says, listen, it's far better, far greater. We are more than conquerors. Life, this life's got nothing on what's coming. Now, listen, a pastor can get excited about that. And some of you, that's offensive because right now you're hurting. But it's the place you got to start aligning your heart. There is a heaven. There is a God that's wiping your tears away. There is a billions of years for God to make right the suffering of this time. And man, I can't tell you in a year, I can't tell you in 10 years that God can make right the suffering, the hurting. And the Bible never surprises us. The Bible tells us the truth. God's word is to teach truth. And it says suffering is abounding. And he says, Jesus says, if they did this to me, what do you think they will do to you? Right? God himself died on the cross. That's what we did to him. As he came to pay for our sin. And yet we murdered him, just like every other person that came and did God's work. Think about the world around us, that the gospel's going out. You know what's going on in China? You know what's going on in Muslim countries, the Christians worshiping their Savior? They're getting murdered left and right. But they still worship because they need his presence. Because what they've learned is, I need your presence more than I need anything else. Material good can fade. I'm an alien to this world. I know my home. When you go through severe suffering for God's sake, you realize, man, what's the point of holding on to this? I know where I'm going. Amen? So folks, suffering is coming. Troubles are coming. Adversity is coming. Discipline. Sometimes we have discipline from God, our own mistakes, which is what Proverbs here is talking about. Sometimes what we're going through is because God is disciplining us, because he loves you and he wants to change you. Sometimes if we just listened, right, and submitted earlier, we wouldn't have to be disciplined. But we don't listen. And then we get disciplined and consequences. And we're like, God, where are you? You didn't submit, right? I was talking to you. I was trying to convict you. I was telling you to pursue me righteously. And then discipline comes sometimes. Because, listen, God loves you. I love my son. He's a disaster if I don't discipline him. I don't want that. I don't want a 5-year-old disaster. I want to deal with it now. Right? Let's start corralling some of it. It's still going to be disaster. But, right? I don't want the disaster would be without discipline and corralling his behavior. Amen? Folks, expect adversity. Expect that God, even in your sin, if you won't repent of the thing that God has told you even today to submit of, expect that God might discipline you. Right? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe there's an area of your heart that God has said, I'm after this, and I want you to change it. I want you to submit it. I want you to trust me. Even though you don't want to trust me, I want you to trust me. What if that area God says, if you don't trust me, I'm going to discipline you? Have you ever thought about that? A loving father disciplines. What if God is disciplining? Maybe you say, let me just be honest with you. Maybe some of you are saying, I don't feel God's presence. I don't sense God. I don't have this emotional connection to God. I don't know where God is. What if some of that's discipline because you won't listen? What if some of that's discipline? Like you keep ignoring God and God's like, you know, you're not going to change. So what if you started begging God? God, I get the message. I want you more in my life. I want your presence. Christian, God's presence will be with you. If you pursue and ask God to give him your presence, he will be with you. I sense God every day. I feel him even in times of sin, even in times of struggle. God's there. He's with me. I know. So I can talk confidently. And by the way, Ephesians 1 says that is my insurance for heaven, is the Holy Spirit in my life. That's how I know that I'm going to be in heaven one day, because the Holy Spirit, sensing God in his presence. Maybe some of us, I don't sense God right now. Maybe there's an area of your life he's saying, I want you to submit to, and you haven't learned it. Would you submit? Would you give God? Would you get right with God so that you could have more of God in your life? But maybe you would have to actually change an area of your life. I throw that out to you to think about and pray about. Man, I didn't mean for this sermon to be so thick. It's kind of thick. Oh, man, book of Proverbs. Okay. So here's a question and a prayer for you. Are you ready for adversity? Help me. Will we say this and pray this? Help me to be spiritually strong enough to trust you in suffering and protect me from bitterness and lack of faith in tough times. How many of us got bitter because we weren't ready for adversity? I mean, I could talk about folks that have left the church for years. I can think of people one here. God never promises that adversity is not going to come your way. So would you pray, God, for the adversity that is coming your way? Because it's coming. Everyone in this room, every one of us are going to have adversity. Are you ready for it? That you would go through adversity and not grow bitter? That you would go through adversity and still trust in the Lord? In the midst of what you're going through, you'd be the testimony of the world, like the greatest testimony in the world, because you're suffering, but you're like, I still love Jesus. I'm still going to worship you, God, because my faith is so grounded. It's so true, and I know what's coming. And as I hurt, but I know, and I believe strongly I'm going to be in heaven. I know where I'm going. I know where my home is, and I'm an alien here. Would you expect adversity, Christian? I challenge you to pray and to think that way and to say, God, I'm thinking about it now. What if Naomi passed away? What if Luke passed away? I mean, how hurt would I be? Would I turn on God? Would I not be the pastor God's called me to be? Would I leave the church altogether? You know, I have to think through these things. Like, God, what if you did give me some adversity that I couldn't even handle? What would I do? Folks, I know that sounds weird. I'm not like asking God to do that. But I am praying, God, give me the kind of faith that's not dependent on good things in my life. Give me the kind of faith that knows adversity's coming and that I'm going to worship you regardless of what you throw my way, God. Because I know if you're giving it to me, it's because you know I can handle it. And I'm trusting you that something in there you're working through in my heart because you want to refine me to be who you want me to be. I'm not asking God to do a horrific thing. But does that make sense what I'm saying to you? Adversity is coming. It's coming your way. Are you ready for it? Would you grow bitter? Maybe some of us in this room, we are bitter. We have lost our faith. And maybe we need to go back to God and say, God, help me. Help me, fill me again. Give me your spirit again. Give me your presence. Help me to trust you again. Help me to move on again. Amen? You're going to have hardships coming your way. Like, that's a promise. That's not a maybe. It's coming. Every one of us know in this room, right? We're truthful tellers here. You're going to die. And we all know. We don't know what way it's coming. God does not tell us, right? It's coming. Could be a long death. It could be a short death. Like, this is our state, because it's going to be really hard to go from this life to heaven. But will we trust that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us in Christ Jesus? Amen? So I ask you as Christians, would you put your faith, your trust, put everything in knowing adversity's coming? So right now I should start praying, God. I should start praying now that I don't grow bitter. That in whatever I have, it's all gifts that you've given me. Everything I have is because of you, Lord. It's all yours anyways. So help me in the midst of this. Now some of you, I know you're like, Pastor, how can you talk on this? I'm talking on it because I have to. Okay? But I am simply saying, man, if we prayed now, maybe we would be better off when something comes our way. Trusting that everything I have, every good that I have, is a gift from God. Final thing, I kind of mentioned this a little bit, but it talks about it again in Proverbs. So sixthly and finally, Proverbs teaches us in chapter 3 to be concerned for justice and to do justice. I did say this to you last week. A theme of Proverbs is righteousness is not just sin and not sinning. It is justice. And he says this in Proverbs 3, 27 through 28. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Did y'all hear that? Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Did you catch that? That's a big statement here. When it is in your power to do it, do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Here in Proverbs, the author uses good to mean that we must give to our neighbor practical aid for an economic or physical need, not merely a lack of charity, but rather an injustice. Timothy Keller says this: if you have things your neighbor doesn't have, share them, because he or she has a right to the part of the world over which God has made you a temporary steward. John Calvin says this: we are not to consider what men merit of themselves, but to look upon the image of God, to which we owe an all honor and love. You will say, has he deserved something far different of me? Yet what has the Lord deserved? So, folks, we could look at Jesus. Jesus says this. I'm not going to read the whole portion of text, but the Good Samaritan says, who is your neighbor? The whole story of the Good Samaritan is, right, anybody is your neighbor. God uses the example of the Samaritans who the Jewish people hated. And the Samaritan comes around and God says, do good to the Samaritan. The people you hate, that's your neighbor. That was Jesus' teaching. Does that strike us as Christians? Right? Like the worst person that you most recoil to and don't love and don't like, God says, that's your neighbor. And he goes on, 1 John 3:16 through 18, which I can't teach, essentially says, if you have it, give it. And if you don't, that's sin, according to 1 John. Folks, this is a hard statement. Particularly in an American society, materialistic. At the same time, depending on your political mindsets, maybe this, sometimes people get upset about this. I'm simply saying this to you. God says, do. Good, do. Do means something that God says, a portion of your wealth is not yours. That God wants us to be generous. That's what God's teaching us. And he says a wise person is a generous person, and it's a person who's concerned for justice, concerned for those that are in need, and a wise person meets needs when they can. They give. They're generous. It's a mark of a wise person. Now, Proverbs has said this twice in chapter 3 in a short amount of time, and Proverbs is going to keep saying that. So, folks, I know this is I'm not intending on teaching on money, but that's kind of what Proverbs 3 leads us to. So would you be a person that would give to those in need? Would you be a person when you see something and you know you can give to it, do you put it off till tomorrow? Who do you see as your neighbor? As you look around this church body, I mean, when we don't give to God, it affects us. Amen? When we don't give to those who are in need, someone's going to have to help take care of that need. What if you can do it? Would you see that person as a neighbor? A person that you know, I can help you. I need to help you. I should help you. Some of us, we're like, no, you deserve that. Let's be honest. Some of us, we think, and that's what John Calvin's quote means to me, is we say, you deserve that, or I worked hard for this, so I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to give to you. Or this type of person, I'm not going to give to. And yet God says, we're created in God's image. Right? Why do we give to somebody, even if we don't agree with a lot of things? Why do we give? Because they're created in God's image. My neighbor, according to Jesus, is the Samaritan, the one you hate the most. Jesus says, he makes a whole point to say, that's your neighbor. Why? Why would Jesus teach us that? Because every one of us are created in God's image. We may have all sorts of divides in our eyes, but in God's eyes, there is no divide. You're created, every one of you, in God's image, period, in a story. All humanity. Amen? So you think of the person that you wouldn't help. You think of the person, this person I would never help. Would you be willing to say to God, well, God, maybe I should reconsider that decision. Maybe I shouldn't think this way. Maybe I shouldn't have the divides that everything in our society tells us I should have this divide. Maybe God would say, don't have that divide. Everyone's created in God's image. Your neighbor is the person you most unlike. So who might you need to love now? What did Jesus teach from prayer? Pray for those whom what? Persecute you. Now go out, disciples, and get persecuted. Right? That was Jesus' teaching. Radical, right? But that's the way he loved. And is it surprising he died on a cross for your sin and asked you of nothing but to follow him and to submit and make him the king of your life? Well, what was number two's point today? Submit in every way, right? God does require that we submit and we give our life to him. As the band comes up, I ask you to think about this. I didn't mean for this sermon to be so heavy, but I guess it has a heaviness to it. But folks, would you be willing to obey? One of the things I'm trying to do is ask a question or make a statement or have us ponder. There's a lot of truth here, and there's a lot of areas in our life that it touches in the book of Proverbs, which is why it's a hard sermon series, because it's just so much. You could preach on any one point for a long time. Folks, would you, maybe one of the things, maybe two of the things really stuck out to you, and you know God's saying, I need you to obey this. I want you to obey this. Some of the things we talked about, like obey, submit, and everything, I don't know what that means for you because I didn't preach on anything but submit. So in your own hearts, God may have been saying this or this. This is what I'm after. Would we be willing to do that? Would we be willing to follow God more obediently? Whatever that might mean for you. Let's go into a time of praying. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, God, the authority that we can rest assured that your word carries, that I'm not interacting with a God that doesn't love me or doing a bunch of things because some person's telling me, but God, I'm following a God who loves me and has given me his word so that I can live a wise life. Maybe some of us have been living pretty foolishly for a while. Maybe right now we've been living with some foolish tendencies. God, would you today help us to change some areas of our life? Give us friendships or family to help us change some areas of our life, God, so that we can be more obedient to you, that we can live better lives. Thank you for your word that preaches truth to us, God, and I just pray that as a congregation, we just want to grow in our wisdom. We love you. Amen.